Man, you may be seated. Now, it's not unusual for you to hear about somebody causing trouble in the church. Some members are kind of like the old man who'd been a member of the church for 65 years, I read about. He'd been a member of the church for 65 years. Well, the new pastor got there and he said, "You've been a member here 65 years?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I bet you've seen a lot of things change in your 65 years here, too." He said, "I have, and I've been against every one of them, too." Oh, a number of years ago, a farmer asked a restaurant owner if he could use 1,000,000 frog legs. Well, he was desiring and wanting to put the frog legs on the menu, and he asked the owner, farmer, where he could get some. And he said, the farmer said, "Well, my pond is overflowing with them, and I'll bring them to you." Well, just a few days went by, and he was just really embarrassed as he went back to the restaurant, you know, and he carried him 4 frog legs. He said, "You only brought me 4 frog legs, scrawny ones at that." He said, "I was wrong about the 1,000,000 frog legs. There was only 2 making all that racket. And I never knew that 2 frogs could sound like 1,000,000. You ever notice just a couple of croakers in the church can make it sound like hundreds of folks? Every once in a while, folks get a bird under their saddle and that real childish about something, and they'll make a whole lot of noise when the vast majority of the folks are kind of happy, you know. Well, the church in Thyatira had a member that was causing a lot of issues as well. She was causing both personal and doctrinal problems within the church, and the problems she was causing were so serious that the church received a very stern warning and rebuke from the Lord Jesus and asked for a swift reply from them. Now, it is really interesting that a woman probably founded this church. Most scholars believe, I'm not a scholar, but most scholars believe that. Of the 7 churches of Asia Minor, the church at Thyatira is the one we know the least about, actually. But we do read in Acts chapter 16, there was a woman by the name of Lydia. You remember Lydia? She got saved. She'd been a seller of purple and identified as being from Thyatira. That's what the Bible says. Now, this city was famous for making a purple dye that was used to dye garments of kings, queens, and emperors. It came from a shellfish in which you would slit its throat, and from that throat of the shellfish you would get a drop of purple dye. It was expensive and in most cases only used by royalty. Most folks couldn't afford it. It's possible, though, many scholars think that after Lydia got saved, after conversion, she returned to Thyatira, and she was possibly instrumental in helping found the church there that got there. And in the letter from Jesus to this church, though, we see a woman was also confounding this church as well. But I want you to know some good things, first of all. This is the way the narrative would work. There was a work there that was unceasing in the church. Jesus opens up by commending them and telling them the good things that they were doing. In verse 19, he says, "I know your works." He spoke of their works twice in verse 19. Thyatira was like the church at Ephesus. They were a working church. Now, if you begin to talk about a church that were doing good things, Thyatira and Ephesus would be those churches, but yet they still had some major issues. There's four things that Jesus said about their work. First of all, he spoke of the motive of their works in verse 19. He says, "I know your works, love." The motive behind their works was love. They loved people, and there was an internal love in the church. They loved one another. And for the most part, the church folks there got along with one another. The majority of the church members were not at each other's throat, but they were really on each other's hearts. Sounds kind of like us at times. I read about this motorist that was trying to get somewhere. He was lost. He was a man. He wouldn't stop and ask for no directions. And so, but when he did actually stop and ask for directions, he found a fellow. He says, "Go 1 block and you'll see a church on the corner. That's the United Church." He says, "Turn left there, go 2 blocks, and you'll see another church that's not United." Some of you got the... Yeah, that's just past it. That sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? You know, we live in a small town when things are people going on and different things are happening in different churches. You hear about that stuff. I do. I have people call me now. I've been here a long time. People call me and ask me about stuff. And I try to stay out of that, There was an external love in the church. They love lost people. They want to see folks get saved. I think that's a good thing to do. I think we're a church that wants folks to get saved. That's a good thing about us. They looked upon the lost with great interest and not with great indifference. They were concerned about lost people. Jesus said that about them here in this text. In verse 19, he says, I know your works, and you're doing it out of a motivation, out of a heart of love. There was a supernatural love in the church, and for the most part, there was a deep love for the Lord. Jesus was more than just a fire escape plan from hell and a passport to heaven. He was loved, and he was the Lord of their life. Everything they did was motivated by love. They loved the saints, the sinner, and the Savior. I mean, these were godly people. Someone has said love is a verb, not a noun. When he says when we love as we should, we will work as we should. Well, the motive of their works, well, I see secondly, they're the ministry of their works. We're still in verse 19. Service. That word service, there's a very interesting word. It's the word diakonoi, which speaks of a ministry. It's the same word we get our word deacon from. They were more than activity, it was a ministry. If you're not careful, and if we're not careful as a church, sometimes we can become busy and do very little ministry. For instance, one fellow wrote, he said this, we bowl for blessings on Monday night, jog for Jesus on Tuesday night, eat in the kitchenette and endure a sermonette on Wednesday night. We have home runs for heaven on Thursday night and golf for glory on Friday and spread the table to stay able on Saturday. All right? I mean, that's busy, isn't it? But you know what? Jesus is not impressed with activity. He's impressed with ministry. I'm not against having activities, and I think activities are good, but we must remind ourselves that the things we do are to be a means to an end, not to an end to our means. We want to minister to folks and give ourselves an opportunity and a platform, ultimately, to share the greatest story that's ever been told, and that is that Jesus Christ saves. Let me see if I can put it this way for you. We take the students to camp. Now, I haven't been in a couple of years because I'm getting old. And it takes me longer to get over it. Sandy's a lot older than me. Lots older than me. But now we have a good time. And I remember a few years ago, I rounded the corner with a bucket of water. Sandy said the look on my face was priceless, and I realized that kid had a bucket of water too. And my eyes got big, man. I thought I was going to die. And they had a good time this past summer. But do you understand that this morning that we sing the product of ministry, not just play. They do more than just play. We share the gospel sent with that young lady there, and it's the gospel's the power of God to transform lives. That's why we do what we do. I want the kids in the children's church to have a good experience back there, but I also want them to understand that the God of heaven came here to transform their lives. That's the motive. That's the ministry of their works. Now, everything we do ought to be for the purpose of the edification of the, ought to edify the saints. It ought to be for the salvation of the sinner, but ultimately for the glorification of the Savior, the motive, the ministry of their works. But let me give you a third thought, though, the maintenance of their works. Still in verse 19. Faith and your patience. The idea there is faithfulness and loyalty. The word patience there means to abide. It describes someone that's unmovable when circumstances are unfavorable. Some of you aren't going to like this illustration. Some of you are going to really enjoy this illustration. But he's talking about folks who stayed faithful and kept at their works. Now, we're from North Carolina. In my opinion, the greatest state in the Union. Amen? Now, sometimes when we travel, you have to wear the appropriate things when you travel. You have to wear the Tar Heel stuff, right? And you go off, and folks will say, what is a Tar Heel? Now, you want to answer the question the right way and say it's the greatest sports teams on earth. Amen? Amen. Mm. Some of you backslid on God. You didn't understand that, but you can't do that. But there are several explanations on explanations that's believed that the nickname come from the Civil War. During a fierce battle, some of the Confederate soldiers fled, leaving the North Carolina soldiers to fight alone. The Carolina soldiers threatened to put tar, a product that we have in abundance here, in particular the eastern part of our state, on their feet, on their heels, so they'd stick in there for the fight. Can I say it was just a bit of pride that God wants us all to be a Tar Heel? Listen, Justin, I sense the conviction from this side of the room. Don't y'all feel this? Is this some conviction? There's some on the front row, the second row over here, front and second row for that matter. A little conviction over there too about this issue. But God wants you to stick it out when it's tough. Every once in a while, I had a preacher. He's been where he's at about 9 months. He called me a couple weeks ago. He said, it's tough here. He said, you don't know nothing about that. I said, yes, no, sir. I said, every day for the last 17 years for me, it's just been hunky-dory. Everybody's just loved me and been so encouraging to me. He said, you're being sarcastic. I said, absolutely. You just got to stick it out, though. And that's what the idea there is that their faith and their patience is to stay with it, even when the circumstances are less than favorable. God wants you to be a Tar Heel. All the God's people said, amen. Those of you that didn't say amen aren't God's people, amen. Love it. All right. But there's a fourth thought here, though, the maintenance of their works. Look here, we're still in verse 19. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This couldn't have been a Baptist church. Sadly, many times the longer folks stay in this stuff, the colder they get towards the things of the Lord. You've seen folks who start out well, they feel like they could take on hell with a water pistol, but as time goes on, they end up casting buckets on hot-hearted saints. That wasn't the case with these folks. Jesus said, now if Jesus said it, it's so, right, Justin? Now, if Jesus said this, that they were hotter, they were doing more now than they were when they first got saved, that's what Jesus said. And if Jesus said that about these folks, then it was so. In every church, it's the same. I don't want to fuss at you tonight because this is a Sunday night and it's on Super Bowl Sunday night. I know someone forgot we had church. That's just what happened. They just forgot. But you have members that at one time served God and were good workers. They've been to back off and drop out of service, and how rare it is to find someone that hasn't lost their zeal and their fight and their fire through the years. Folks, we ought not seek retirement as much as we ought to seek refirement. It's a work that was unceasing in the church. Let me give you a second thought, though. A woman that was upsetting in the church. Now, let me say this up front so I can just get this out there. Every church that I'm aware of, and especially this one, owes a great deal to the women in the church. Thank God for the women. We couldn't do what we do here without the ladies in the church. Thank God for them. They keep the nursery, they teach classes, they do so many other things around here. I'm telling you what, you give some of these projects we do around here to some of these ladies, they'll just take it and just do it. The church at Thyatira, there was a woman there. Well, she wasn't all that good. She was hindering the work instead of helping the work of the church. Now, let me just... notice two with me thoughts about her. First of all, we see her description. Nevertheless, Jesus is still talking. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel. Now, I remember when we were found out that we were expecting for the very first time. And we begin to look at baby books and for baby names. Didn't y'all do that too? I mean, I heard Sandy say her and Ben just flipped the Bible and starts trying to find Bible names for her kids that happens to quit. Isn't that what you said? Now, this is a Bible name. Why didn't you choose that one? I'm joking, but here's the truth. How many little girls you ever seen say, "When I grow up, I'm going to name my daughter Jezebel"? Why? Again, I'm not a scholar, but most scholars say that he wasn't talking about a specific, that was not her name. That's what she was. She was a Jezebel. Now, you know who Jezebel is. She was King Ahab's wife. What's really interesting is that Elijah had no problems whooping Ahab and the prophets of Baal, but he was scared of that woman. That woman was mean. I'm telling the gospel truth. Now, was he not? You're talking about a henpecked husband. Now, Ahab was. She was wicked. She was the epitome of evil. She really was. I heard about this fellow that pulled in a gas station. The wife had trouble hearing. The gas station attendant walked up and asked, said, "Fill it up?" He said, "Yes, sir." The wife said, "What'd he say?" He said, "He wanted to know if I wanted the car filled up with gas." The gas station attendant said, "I like your car. What kind is it?" The wife said, "What'd he say?" He said, "We want to know what kind of car we have." The gas station attendant said, "Where are you from?" The guy responded, "Atlanta." The wife said, "What'd he say?" The husband said, "Honey, he asked where we were from." "Atlanta," said the attendant. "I used to know a woman from Atlanta. That was without a doubt the meanest, the hardest, the bitterest, the coldest, most hateful woman I've ever met in my life." The wife said, "What'd he say?" He said, "He thinks he knows your mom." No doubt. Now listen, if you take an honest approach to the Word of God, there's no doubt that Jezebel was one of the meanest people in all the Bible and probably the meanest woman in all the Bible. Jesus was not giving this lady a term of endearment when he said that Jezebel there that's doing that stuff. More times than not, in my experience, you had trouble with in churches when you have strong-willed women with henpecked husbands. Get mad if you won't. That's the narrative, what it says. He called that woman out. And Jesus called her Jezebel, didn't he? And if Jesus said that's what she was, that's what she was. Oh, we see her description, but I see her doctrine too. Listen to what Jesus said here. We're back in the text, before I get in trouble, say something ugly. Who calls herself a prophetess. Apparently, she wasn't a prophetess because Jesus said she just calls herself one. "She's trying to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat sacrificed things to idols." Now, again, let me see if I can help us here a little bit. He speaks of her doctrine. We notice the church at Pergamos was letting the world into the church. In this case, they were getting into the world. Now, most scholars think here that's when it talks about sexual immorality, that's probably figurative, not literal sexual immorality like you and I would think of that in that context. It was more of a spiritual adultery against God. It could have been the other. Either way's not good, but most scholars think here the language is figurative, not literal, that there was not a necessary sexual relationship going on. It was a figurative thought. But either way, if you're not faithful to God, that is spiritual adultery, right? If you're not faithful to your spouse, that's not good either. I mean, both are not, not that one's better than the other, both are bad. But I think the idea is that most of the people I read behind said this, that it was echoing what James 4:4 said, adulterers and adulterers do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. He wasn't talking about literally adultery. He was talking about being in a relationship with the world more than a relationship with God. There was not a literal adultery there. But the Bible, let me say this, though. The Bible does speak against a literal adultery as well. 1 Chronicles 5:25 says this, and they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the peoples of the land whom God had destroyed before them. They were having an affair with the world. Instead of being faithful to God, they were being unfaithful. They were living in the world as the world. Then he says they eat sacrificed, those things were sacrificed to idols. And it's another way of saying they were participating in the things of the world. This woman was teaching it was all right to go out into the world and live any way you wanted to in the world. It didn't make any difference what the Word of God said. Whether it was a spiritual adultery, and you didn't have to be loyal to God. It didn't make any difference about that. That's fine. You didn't have to be, or it could have been you didn't have to be loyal to your spouse. That's fine. Either way, folks, that's bad. Not only do I have to be loyal to my wife, I have to be loyal to the Lord. And anything less than both are sin. I think there's two great dangers in the church. And I think both extremes are bad. I think legalism's bad. When we start saying, okay, we elevate our preferences above the Bible. And we've all been guilty of that. Myself included. The others go too far to the left, though. Liberalism. Where everything's not wrong. Folks, we have to remember that everything's not right, too. I mean, there are some things. Sometimes as Baptists, we're known for what we're against. But you know what? I can live being called a Bible thumper and narrow-minded. I'd rather be called that in a liberal end of the week. Folks, if us saying that we take a position that we're pro-life, if that makes me a narrow-minded and a bigot and an idiot, then so be it. I want to be that. If we say that if I'm a bigot and I'm hateful and I don't like people because I say that marriage ought to be between a man and a woman for one lifetime, ladies and gentlemen, if that makes me a bad guy, then I'm a bad guy. I mean, if we are trying to rein stuff in and trying to understand that our society may not like what we teach, but understand this, we're not trying to teach anything that the Bible hadn't already spoken about anyway. 1912, Mark Twain declared that he was running for president. When asked him about his position by the press, he says, I'm in favor of anything and everything anybody's in favor of. Isn't that kind of like the modern day politician is? We've seen that some here recently. Being broad-minded, I guess, about some things can be good. You can't act like everything's right, nothing's wrong. We're to be distinguished and different from the world. There's a right and wrong, and the church has to draw a line between the two. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's just some things wrong. God never planned for his church to be a part of the world, but to be pulled apart from the world. I never have understood why you want to be part of something's going down instead of something's going up anyway. It doesn't make any sense to me. I like being on the winning team. A work that was unceasing in the church. A woman that was upsetting to the church. Jesus called her Jezebel. Whew. That's a pretty big insult. And I see thirdly, a word that was uttered for the church. He begins to close out this chapter as he begins to pick up there in verse 21 and following. He begins to talk to them about the things that was he had against them. He says, I have some stuff against you. I'm upset about some stuff. Don't like what you said. I don't like what you done. The Lord spoke factually and he spoke firmly with the church about the matter. Well, notice with me here. First of all, a correction that would identify God. verses 21, 22, and 23. And he says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery. Not a literal adultery, but those folks, most scholars again, believe that those folks who follow her teaching with her into the great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. It's the same thing your mom told you when you were a teenager. If you run around with dogs, you will get fleas. You know what I'm saying? It's the same principle. Jesus said, look, you're just following her along the way, and whatever happens to her, it's going to happen to you when it all comes down. Listen to what Jesus said. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Listen, folks, he's going to pour out. When you get through chapter 3, he's going to start pouring out some wrath. And there's going to be some stuff that happens that's not going to be pretty. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Do you understand? He's going to hold you accountable for your works. And that's what he's talking about there. And God made it clear that he's going to deal with the woman, but who and those folks who are in bed with her, not literally but figuratively, followers of what she taught. It was a promise, though, of judgment. If they fail to repent, he will judge them. God is serious about this matter. And God said, when I do that, everybody's going to know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. Whenever I do it, ladies and gentlemen, you just know this, God. Man, when God does something, you just know it's God. And I've seen this week, God do some stuff that only God can do. I hope to have a big announcement for you in another week or so. Folks, I'm telling you, only God's constantly working, and we have to realize where he's working and then join him. And understand this, when God's wrath falls on this world in which we live, we will know and step back and say, wow, that's God. And that's what he says here. By the way, he's writing to a church. Now, he's not talking to lost people. He's talking to the church. Well, a correction that would identify God, but I see secondly a commitment that would glorify God. Verses 24 and 25, we're still in the narrative. He says, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira. As many as do not have this doctrine, there are some of you doing really well. Everybody didn't follow that lady. Everybody didn't follow what she was doing, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. Don't you know they're all sweating it out, saying, oh, Lord, what's he going to say to us? What are you doing? Let's just be honest. I mean, wouldn't you have been sweating it out? I would have been thinking, oh, Lord, does he know about this? But then he says this. But hold fast what you have till I come. To those who have been faithful, he encouraged them to be faithful. They would hold fast till he returned. There wouldn't mean judgment for them. There'd be a blessing. Well, I read about this little boy. He was selling his horse. Man asked him, son, can that horse run fast? The little fellow replied, no, but he can stand fast. That's what the Lord required of these believers, just to stand fast. If no one else is faithful in 2015, you be. If no one else does the right thing, you do it. They were to deal with this woman that was causing the problems in the church and then just stand fast. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easier to stand with the Lord on your side than it is to do it your way with him not on your side. And that's what he was saying. If nobody else does what's right, you do what's right. I can't make anybody do a thing. I've been doing this long enough to know that for sure. And if God can't make you do it, Lord knows I can't. But I'll say this to you. If no one else is going to try to do the right thing, I want to be committed to doing what he said to do, as long as God gives me the ability to do that. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, to the best of my ability, I preach what you laid on my heart today. God, I think I've been true to the text. I've presented truth. But Lord, with that said, I can't do anything now. You have to do it. You have to give the increase. Lord, I pray, God, if there's lost people now, Lord, you'd save them. For Christians, that you would encourage them to stand fast on truth. When the whole world is, the church is so flirting with the world, that we would stand fast and do what you said do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are we singing, Cindy? Be on the screen. I'm sorry. I was just kind of...
See, he gets into the music
like I just zoning out, man. I apologize. Thank you for being here today. The Lord's been good to us. We appreciate you so much to being here tonight. Hope you'll have a good week. And don't forget the things that you need to be part of in the bulletin. Nothing in there I just want to necessarily emphasize tonight. But I do hope you have a good week. Deeply love you. Look forward to seeing you back here on Wednesday night.